this message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It is our prayer that you will be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Take your Bibles and go with me to Exodus chapter 25. And tonight we're going to talk about a pattern of what happens in heaven. So the Lord's going to have them build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle is going to be built according to a pattern that God will show Moses when he goes up in the mountain. He goes up the mountain and God shows Moses, this is what I want it to look like. And it's really based on what's going on in heaven. It kind of gives us a glimpse into heaven. And this is a very exciting chapter because you see God's way of dealing with us and working with man. So go with me if you would. I'm just going to give you some highlights going through the chapter. Exodus chapter 25, verse 2. Speak unto the people of the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. This is the offering that I want. That's what he's going to say next. Now go down to verse 8 if you would. In verse 8 it says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So if you have your Bible open, you might circle the word pattern in verse 9. Two times he uses the word pattern. He says, I showed you a pattern. I want you to make it according to this pattern. Verse 10, and thou shalt, they shall make an ark. And then skip down, if you would, to verse 16. And they shall put into the ark the testimony, those Ten Commandments. Put a circle around those Ten Commandments. Maybe draw a note out to the margin of your Bible. The Ten Commandments, they're going to be inside that ark, those tablets. And they shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. A mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it. Go down to verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. In the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And so he says, we got an ark in the tabernacle, and inside the ark we got the testimony that he's given, the word that he's given, and above that he's had them build an altar, a mercy seat. And then in verse 22, look what he says: and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, where are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So I wish you'd underline as we go through it. I'm going to walk you back through the whole chapter. But I wish you'd underline there, I will commune with you. That's where I'm going to meet with you. And if you get nothing else out of what I say tonight, this is like the most beautiful picture in there. In that ark, you got the Ten Commandments. They condemned you. You got the Ten Commandments. They slaughtered us. They showed us we were sinners. They showed us we were in trouble. But above the Ten Commandments, he put the mercy seat. And the mercy seat's where the blood will be poured. And the mercy seat's where God meets with us. He meets with us in mercy above the Ten Commandments. That ought to be pretty exciting to you. We have a place where he meets with us, where he met with the nation of Israel, and it was at that mercy seat. Go with me to verse 23. He wanted a table of shittim wood. And he tells them how to make that table. Then go down to verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. A candlestick of pure gold in verse 31. Go down, if you would, to verse 40. Just helping you skip through the chapter. In verse 40, I want you to circle that word pattern again. It says in verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern. After their pattern. Circle the word pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So God has given him a pattern. God showed him what's going on. The little tabernacle we got here on earth kind of gives me a picture of what's going on in heaven. He was made after a pattern. He was shown on the mountain. And we get over to the book of Hebrews, you'll find that out. So if you could go home with this much right here tonight, what did the commandments do to us? They brought us to the end of ourselves. They showed us we were sick. They showed us we were in trouble. And he knew that. He put that in the ark and he said, I'll meet with you. But where is he going to meet with us? Above the ark, on the mercy seat, where he has mercy and grace for us, where animals, where blood would be shed, where we would get forgiveness because of the sacrifice that was given. I'll pray in just a second. But in Genesis, we saw God walking with his people. In Exodus, God wants to dwell with his people. And there's several verses that we could look up to tell us that. But God wants to spend time with us. And that's shown in this tabernacle. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then we'll proceed through this book. Father, I pray tonight that you might help us to understand how much you love us. I pray you might help us to realize how you made provision for us. how you on Calvary solved our sin problem, washed away our sins in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, how you pictured that for us in the tabernacle. And I pray, God, that your name would be glorified and honored, and we would learn and grow and follow you better. And I'll give you praise for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice, if you got your Bible open to chapter 25, write this down. He said, bring me an offering. Write that down. He says, bring me an offering. This is a tremendous part of the chapter. If you would, you look in verse 2, chapter 25, verse 2. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. So they were commanded to take God an offering. And he said in verse 2, he wanted it from those who were willing with their heart to bring the offering. And in verse 3, he said, this is what I want the offering to look like. So here's the first thing. We're commanded to bring an offering. And he has every right to tell those Jewish people that he wants an offering. He just saved them from slavery. He gave them everything that they have. I should understand that when we talk about our, offerings to God, I ought to realize everything I am, I owe to Jesus. The fact that I'm alive, I owe to him. And the fact that I am saved, I owe to him. The fact that I'm on my way to heaven, everything in my life, I owe to him. He has every right to ask anything he would of me. I should understand that as I talk about them. We are actually the favored ones. We give God an offering. We are not doing God a favor. It is so funny to me. So many times when we're talking with people, and it's almost like if you give an offering, it's like I'm doing God a favor. No, God's already done us a favor. God's already done us a favor in saving us and in giving us everything that we have. He has done us a favor. So if you would look at verse 2, read that with me again. He wanted a willing offering. Circle that word. Verse 2. Speak. Tell them to bring me an offering and tell them to do it because they want to. Tell them to do it because they want to. First thing, I'm commanded to give. Or these Jews were commanded to give. But the second thing, even in that offering, God said, you know, you ought to give to me. I want you to bring me an offering, but I want you to do it because you want to. You want to. That ought to work with us as we serve God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. As you give, it ought to be something that is birthed out of your heart. It's birthed out of what God has done in you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, there's a New Testament version of what's happening in Exodus chapter 25. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it's called the grace of giving, you might say. If you got your Bible open there, you got a sheet of paper, write it down. It's the grace of giving. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The gift of God. The power of God given to the church of Macedonia. He's about to ask for an offering. He's about to ask them to give there. The Apostle Paul's going to ask for that offering. But that was considered a grace. Did you know that when I give because he empowers me to give. I give because he gives me desires to give. And I give because he puts the want to in my heart. I give because he's given me the ability to give. Everything I'm doing is the grace of God. I'm doing it because of the work God's done in me. That's what's going on in chapter 8 and verse 1. If you would skip down to verse 2, it says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. In Tennessee Hillbilly, they were broke. They were worse than broke. They had no money, but they still wanted to give. Verse 3, for to their power, to their ability, their power, what they could do, they were willing to give of themselves. Underline in verse 3, they were willing of themselves. In verse 5, he said, they shocked me with their offering. They gave first their own selves. God's not as interested in you giving him money. You can pull up to the red light at exit 14, right there before you turn into the right there for all the shopping, and there's almost always somebody there with a bucket wanting some of your money. And you might just throw them a dollar every now and then, and you might just give them some money. But here's what God was wanting. He said, I don't really want your money. I want you. I want you to willingly give. And they surprised him, and they gave of themselves. In Exodus chapter 36 and verse 6, you're going to find the wildest story. They're taking an offering to build the tabernacle. They're taking an offering to build the tabernacle to worship God and all the things that are going to go along with that. And here's what's going to happen in Exodus chapter 36 and verse 6. He's going to have to ask them to quit giving. He's going to have to send people out, and Moses is going to have to tell the people, no, that's enough. Don't bring any more offerings. And the word used is he had to restrain them. Look, if you would, at chapter 36 and verse 6. Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. He said, quit bringing offerings. No more offerings. We don't want you to. Everybody stop working. Everybody stop scurrying around. Everybody stop worrying about getting the tabernacle built. No more offerings, please. And then look what he says in verse 7. Exodus chapter 36 and verse 7, he says, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. And I've been in the ministry. I've been pastoring and working in the ministry since I was 19, and I'm 59, so that's 40 years plus that I've been in the ministry. And I promise you, we've never one time ended up saying, that's enough, y'all got to quit giving. I said, stop. Don't bring any more stuff. I've got to restrain you. But that's what happened. Something happened in their hearts. They gave willingly, and they gave so much that he told them to stop bringing the offering. I think that might have happened because they realized, man, everything we were slaves back in, a few days ago, we were slaves back in Egypt. Now we're not slaves. And all of a sudden, everything's taken care of. Let's give God an offering. Look, if you would, at verse 3. The really wild thing about the offering is God says exactly what he wants. God tells him exactly what he wants in the offering. In verse 3, he said, this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass. And he keeps on talking. He says, this is what I want in the offering. This is what I want you to bring. God told him exactly what was needed. They were willingly given what they had to build a place where God would dwell with them. The tabernacle was extremely expensive and would be by today's standards as well. It was portable. It was to be carried with the people of God wherever they went. God had his people giving big offerings to get his tabernacle built. Every time you ever give, by the way, you're doing it just like they did. You're doing it out of what God gave you first. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. David's building the temple. And by the way, I believe with all my heart, God was pleased with the temple. It was the house of God. God used the tabernacle while they traveled around as a period in their history. But when God got ready for them to be stabilized, he gave them a place to meet, a central place to meet. And that was the temple. And look what he says in 1 Chronicles 29, 14. David's talking. And David has raised literally millions of dollars. And David says, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? God, who am I that you'd let me give to you? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee. Look at verse 14, underline that. Everything I have you gave me. That's what it's saying. Everything I have you gave me, and what I give to you is what you gave to me. So it's like God says, here's some money. And then he looks at us and says, hey, I gave you the money. Is there any way you think about giving me some money? And I look back at God and I say, I realize everything I have came from you. And I give God back. David understood that. David understood that everything he had came from God. Do you understand that everything you have came from God? The air you breathe, the house you live in, the health you have is all a blessing from our God. Now, if I go back over the Egyptians' history, I can figure out what happened with them. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 35, which we've already gone through, when they were leaving Egypt, God said, you go borrow from the Egyptians. So here it is. They've had 9 plagues worked on them. The 10th plague is happening. And before they leave, they all go see their neighbor. They all go see people they know, and everybody's loaning them stuff. Here's some gold. Here's some silver. Here's some tools. Here's some things that you can take with you. That's in chapter 13 and verse 35. In verse 36, it says God gave them favor. God, the Lord gave the people favor. And then it ends the verse saying they spoiled Egypt. That means they robbed them. That means they got all their stuff. That means they got all their stuff and they took everything they had so they could get that temple built, the tabernacle built. They would have also gotten other things from the other nations they defeated. So before I leave the point, here's number one. Here's number one. Are you ready for this? Everything they had, God had given them. Just a little while before they were slaves. Just a little while before they were being beaten and killed. Just a little while before they were being worked to get stuff done. And now they got stuff. And they're able to give stuff. But the big lesson is God wants an offering. God tells you what he wants. And God wants you to give because you want to. But you realize God gave you what you have. God gave you what you have. God gave you what you had to give. You too were a slave. You too were without. You too were on your way to hell. You also had problems, and God chose to work in your life and to do something in your life. I hope you get that. I hope that changes your attitude. I know that giving is not the most popular subject you could talk about in a church. I know church people always get nervous about it. But I will tell you that God gave you everything you have to give. God gave you everything you have to give. And you ought to have the right attitude about that giving. Go with me to the second thing we ought to notice in the chapter. First thing was God wants an offering. But the second thing I want you to see is everything they were going to do ought to be done like God wanted it done. Write down the word pattern. He uses the word pattern. Look, if you would, at verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments. Everything you're going to have in that tabernacle, I showed you one on the mountain. Can you imagine they had a meeting with the architect? They went up in the mountain and God was there and God said, this is what I want my tabernacle to look like. And I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he did it with pictures or PowerPoint or slides. I don't know if he had actual instruments there, but he pulled them out and said, this is what I want it to look like. You're going to go down there and you're going to build me an ark. It's going to look like this. You're going to go down there and you're going to build me a tabernacle. It's going to look like this. You're going to go down there and you're going to build me a mercy seat. You build it like I want it built because it's all for me. It's all for me. That place, that tabernacle was God's place to meet with them. God showed Moses a pattern. Look at verse 40. Exodus 25, 40. Look at what it says. And God had showed, God said, that thou make them after their pattern. Where did you get the pattern? Which I showed you in the mount. Which I showed you. So Moses, you're going to go build an ark. You're going to go build an ark and you're going to build it after the pattern. Now we find that in the New Testament. You get to the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews knew that was exactly the truth. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern which he showed you in the mount. I think that's exciting. Personally, I think that if you believe the Bible, which I do, instead of Moses designing the tabernacle, and instead of Moses coming up with the way we were going to worship God, and instead of Moses figuring out about some Ten Commandments, and Moses figuring out about a mercy seat, God's one did all that. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's powerful that the God of heaven said, come here, Moses, you don't know what my place looks like, but I'm going to show you. And Moses, when you go down there, you build it like I show you how to build it, because this is the way I work. This is the way I work. I want it built on my pattern. Go down, if you would, to chapter 25 and verse 8. God wanted a sanctuary where he could live among his people. And this is what he said. Let them make me a sanctuary. God was going to build a place where he would dwell. God was going to build a place where he would dwell. Everything we do should follow his pattern. We should have worship services that seek to follow the pattern we see in the scriptures. Our giving should follow the pattern we see in the scriptures. Our service and self-sacrifice should follow the biblical pattern. Even baptizing people. How we do it the way we do it. It's the pattern we see in his book. It's the pattern we see in his book. Go to verse 10. Look at the third thing you might mark. He wanted an ark. He wanted an ark and a tabernacle. That's the central, most important piece of furniture in that tabernacle. In verse 10, he says, they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half. Shall the length there be in a cubit and a half, the breadth thereof in a cubit and a half, the height thereof a cubit. It's from the end of your elbow up to your fingers. It's about 18 inches on an average man. So it's about 18 inches. You can figure out the dimensions. That ark represented the power and authority of God in Israel's camp. The ark is mentioned first. That's the first thing he tells them about in his place. That ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That ark was the throne of God and where his glory rested. And in that ark, they were going to put the testimony. Look at verse 16. 25:16. He said, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give you. The law, the tablets, the Ten Commandments. The ark where God was seated had his law in it. Now would you stop and look here just a second? That's not man-made law. The Israelites didn't sit down and vote on Ten Commandments. The Israelites didn't come up with what God expected of man. Nobody had a vote to decide this is good morality, this is right, this is what we're supposed to do. God said do it. And then God said, I want it put in my ark. I want you to remember that when you come to me, I have a standard. When you come to me, I have a standard. And by the way, none of us are ever going to meet that standard. We don't measure up. When you stand before the Ten Commandments, you flop every time. You can't make it. But that's where they are, right there in the tabernacle. But the beauty is verse 17. In verse 17, he said, and thou, that's the very next verse, and he said, thou shalt make a mercy seat. You ought to circle the word mercy seat. I like a mercy seat. I like the very idea God has a mercy seat. I don't like judges. I was talking to one of the men of the church right before church started. We were kidding about policemen pulling up behind you. And I'm old enough to be their daddy when they pull up behind me, but they still make me nervous. They pull up behind me. I know they're there to judge me. I know they're there to take my money. Anybody else ever feel that way? You know, you see them in the back, you're like, what do they want? They just drive it on the road. You're nervous. I don't like judgment seats. But God built a mercy seat. You should underline that phrase, a mercy seat for us. He built us a mercy seat, and it was on the top of the ark. It was seated on the power and the authority of God. It was over the law. That's powerful. Austin, come here. You failed. Let me pull out the Ten Commandments. Just see how you're doing, son. Messed up. All you got to do is mess one of these up, buddy, and you done messed up about six of them. You flunked. Come here. I got a mercy seat. That's a pretty good thought. Amen. I got a mercy seat. And then verse 22 tells me what he's going to do at the mercy seat. Where is he going to commune with me? At the judgment or at the mercy seat? Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Put these two big old angels, these cherubim up there, and they had great big wings that spread over the mercy seat. And he said, come on, I'll meet you on the mercy seat. God said, come on, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. We are saved by the grace of our God. We do not get what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we would die and we would go to hell. But God gave us mercy. Under the mercy seat and in the ark, that's where the testimonies were. Look at verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. In the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give you. The law will drive you to God. It's a schoolmaster to show you failed. It's to make you know you're sick. It's to make you know you messed up. So it can take you to the Lord Jesus. It can take you to the mercy seat. That's where we find forgiveness. That's where the shed blood will be placed when they do all their sacrifices. In just a few verses as we get there. Go with me to verse 23. Now, I've come into the place. Got this place. God wanted me to give an offering so he could build it. And I come into the place and I come to an ark. And in the ark, I find the law. And above the law, I find mercy. And after I see the law, I'll need the mercy. After I get the mercy, he takes me over to a table, a showbread table. If you want to write that down in verse 23, a showbread table, a reminder that they were the people of God. He's going to put the loaves of bread on there. It's going to remind them. It's like our Lord's Supper. It's a fellowship table. It's a table to say, hey, man, I passed by the law and found out I failed. I got to the mercy seat, which is above the law, on the ark, and God's forgiven me. And I have fellowship with him and fellowship with others. We have fellowship based on the mercy seat, the forgiveness. You know, every bit of the fellowship is a sweet group of people. I think we enjoy each other and we enjoy getting to sing together and worship together. But everything that draws us here together is his forgiveness. It's what he did. That's what draws us together. That's what makes us a people. That's what takes us to a fellowship table where we can remember what he did. And in the New Testament, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're saying, I want to remember what he did because that's where I got here. Now go to verse 31, if you would. Last thing we'll look at in the table or in the tabernacle. To next chapter. Verse 31, thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Shaft and branches, bowls and knobs and flowers shall be the same. And in verse 37, he said, I want you to put seven lamps on that thing. That candlestick was to give light in a very dark tent. They're in a tent. It's all covered up, and there's light coming. It's kind of like it's got an oil reservoir, and oil is coming out and burning. And that's where we come to him, and we meet with him. And actually, we won't get to go there. Only the priest will till you get to the New Testament. When you get to the New Testament, the veil has been torn, and access has been given. And all these things that are saying to these Jewish people will be real for us. We've given our offering. We have come to him obediently and willingly. We follow his pattern for our life and our ministry. We go to the mercy seat and we get forgiven. We go to the showbread table and we remembered that we have fellowship with God, and now there's light. Now there's a ton of things everybody can say about the light. You know, the light, that's the Bible maybe that God gives us to see. But can I just tell you what I really think is going on here? After you get to the law and you find out you're in trouble, and you get to the mercy seat and you find out you're forgiven, you get to the fellowship table and find it out, now you get to the light table and you get to carry it out. We carry that light everywhere. We tell people about Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. You know what? Every church in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, had a candlestick. It had a candlestick, like that candlestick. It's like we're the light of the world. We're to carry the light of Jesus to the entire world. So I challenge you, as you look at the chapter, you think about this. Let me walk you through it real quick. Number one, you're obedient and you come giving an offering. He starts off the chapter and he says, I want an offering from you. I want you to come to me with an offering. I want you to honor me with your money. And he said, I want you to build this whole tabernacle and everything you're going to do like I want it done, because I'm in charge. The pastor's not in charge, and the elders and the deacons and the church people aren't in charge. God's in charge. He tells us what he wants. He said, now build me an ark. And in that ark, you put my word. You put my word. You put my testimony. And by the way, his testimony in that sense is a condemning thing. It shows me I'm in trouble. But above all of that, he puts his seat and says, you come there and I'll meet you at the mercy seat. The Ten Commandments weren't to make me fellowship. The Ten Commandments were to make me go to the mercy seat where Jesus paid it all for me. I go by and I find out I'm in fellowship, and then I carry his gospel out. It's a picture of what's going on with those Jewish people. But I think it's a picture for you, a picture for me, that we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That we realize that nobody makes it to God. Nobody measures up. But our God is a God of all grace and all mercy. He'll save people. And he'll forgive people. And he'll have mercy on them. So a couple of things real quick and I'm through. One, you are forgiven. If you've trusted Jesus, you're forgiven. Because God wanted you to see your sin. God's not wanting you to try to measure up. God's not wanting you to try to figure out how you can be good enough. God wants you to realize you're not good enough. And he wants you to trust Jesus. Go to the mercy seat and realize he did it. But as we leave, let's leave carrying the gospel. Let's go tell other people you too can find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help your people, that we'd walk with you, we'd trust you, we'd believe in you, we'd expect you to do great things in our lives. And I pray, God, for your great power, your great work. I pray you'd show yourself in ways in our lives. I pray our church would be more what you'd have us to be, and I pray you'd be magnified. We give you praise and honor and glory for all that you do.
This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. For more information, log on to www.visionbaptist.com, where you can find our service times, location, contact information, and more audio and video recordings.